It's good to be with you. It's good to have the opportunity to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth together. So we've done that so far through singing, through hearing His word recited. Now we get to do it through listening together to His word and the explanation of it. All of these are ways that we get to join together in worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. So we're continuing, as has been mentioned, in our series on the Psalms of David, select ones, and today is another blockbuster, Psalm 27. If you think about it, all these Psalms are blockbusters in the sense that they were written thousands of years ago. Works of poetry, music at the time, works of poetry that have lasted millennia, and that's a pretty good indication that you wrote a classic. Now, it helps if you were inspired by the Holy Spirit directly, as has been the case here. But we get to be the beneficiaries of these timeless psalms, and today will be the same thing. So we're going especially learn from Psalm 27. We've heard it sung already and joined in singing it. We're going to work our way through it. And here's the good news that we'll see from Psalm 27 this morning. It's that God will provide everything that you need for a life of knowing and enjoying Him profoundly. We're going to see that clearly as we work our way through, but He will provide everything that you need for a life of deeply knowing and enjoying Him. So, that's a little teaser. Now let's pray and ask for the help we need to see and experience His truth. Yes, Father, we praise You for Your word, praise You for this particular psalm, Your inspiration of it, and how You have spoken through the centuries and millennia now through these words of life and truth. May You do that right now for us by Your living Spirit who dwells in us, Your children. It's the Spirit who gives life. The word of life is here for us, and may You impart it to our hearts. Amen. All right, we're going to work through this time a few verses at a time. We've sung the whole, and by the end we'll hear the whole again. But it begins, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Pause there. The first theme we see coming through David's words are that of profound security. You could say that the security and safety of our souls in the Lord is comprehensive. Now, we experience His physical protection regularly. Never take that for granted. That's why we're alive right now. God is keeping this earth turning at just the right pace and all the elements that give us physical life and protecting our bodies. But we also experience His spiritual protection if we are in Christ. He's guarding us from the damage of sin and deception, which can not only kill our bodies, but kill our souls. And He's promised to guard His people. He wants to guard the closeness of our relationship. However, this protection is not one we only experience passively. Instead, He provides us with means to avail ourselves of this protection. So when David refers to light and salvation, David experienced God's protection both physically and spiritually, and we do too. But just as with physical protection, we avail ourselves of means, so it is with spiritual. With physical, we might lock our door in a situation. And in spiritual, what do? Well, there are a number of means God uses. For example, some you are experiencing right now. The community of the saints is a means of God's protection. Our fellowship, our accountability, our care for one another, Those are means of God's protection. Another is the truth of His Word, rightly understood and received. God uses that to guard our souls. And then the very thing that this psalm is, an expression of the heart to God, prayer to Him. We experience God's keeping of our souls through going to Him in worship and interaction, supplication. So these are some of the means God uses to protect our souls in a comprehensive way. All of these are means of experiencing that profound protection of His grace. And the Lord's given His children an inseparable and living union with Christ, who is our stronghold in which we can experience deep security and rest in His fellowship. So that's the theme that relates to David's focus from the very beginning here. Security is a very basic human need. And here's what I mean. As adults, especially, I mean, we bring this from our childhood, but most of us like to do something fun and relaxing from time to time. But if we have no money at all, then our need to actually make or receive some income is going to take precedent over that other desire. However, if you're hungry to the point of sharp pain and debilitating weakness, then your need for food is going to take precedent over that need to earn some money. However, if you haven't had any liquid for a few days, then the priority of getting some water inside your body in order to survive is going to take precedent before food. However, if you're freezing cold, then you can't think about drinking water until you become warm enough to feel your own fingers again. Of course, if we find ourselves trapped under freezing water, then all of a sudden, the only need we feel is an urgent and immediate one for oxygen. All right, so you get the drift. And here's why it matters. We are created by God and designed by Him to experience deep, profound, soul-satisfying pleasure. But if our souls are off balance, or we're unsettled, if we're distraught by the onslaught of mental or emotional opposition, then the priorities of survival will take precedent. And the Lord understands this, and He's made provision for it. He understands that we live in a broken world. He understands that we're always living inside a spiritual war zone, where forces that are against God's truth and will are coming at us regularly. And so that is why He has taken upon Himself to be and to give the security that we need, the protection that we need for that foundational spiritual survival. So, David celebrates the incredible quality of the Lord's protection and security, the Lord's provision and protection for the kind of security he's talking about. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. That's the security where those foundational needs are provided for, such that we can think about anything else. And we experience it now through the indwelling Holy Spirit like never before, that provision for our deep security. And like we talked about, He's given us means so that we can experience it. So, that's the first focus, that the Lord provides profound security for our soul, not only our body, but then understand this. Number two, that protection is itself a means to an end. Means to an end. So the Lord knows that our souls are needy of safety and security just to be stable, but those things do serve a higher end. And God provides security in Christ in order to protect and enable our greatest satisfaction in Him. That's the end. So the means are totally necessary in this world that's broken by sin. But the end is an eternal good. The end lasts not only throughout this life, but for all eternity. And that's where we get to verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire or to meditate in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. So, that's the one thing David asked for, the singular chief desire, to know and enjoy the living triune God to the fullest. It's talking about gazing on His beauty with the eyes of the heart, or to draw nearer, to know Him better, in order to enjoy Him more. So this is the high pleasure that human beings were created for, to know the living God and enjoy Him to the fullest, to see and to be satisfied in the infinite glory of God. That's what we were redeemed for. Everything is lost compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what David expresses as the one thing he asks for and he desires. Now, good news for us is that we don't need to go to a physical place anymore the same way the Jews would, to a temple or a tabernacle, to experience what he's talking about anymore. We can go directly to God with our fellow worshipers wherever we might gather. So God has placed us in Jesus Christ Himself as our living temple. And we are His temple. So we have access in Christ to God. And so what that means is that our experience now, today, can resemble that of the disciples who were walking with Christ on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24:32, where they end up saying, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was walking with us on the road and explaining the Scriptures to us?" That is the same mode expressed here. That fellowship, that beholding of His beauty, because that's what Jesus was showing to those disciples through the Word. Similarly, this cry of David in Psalm 27 should remind us of some similar words Jesus uses in the same Gospel of Luke. Because David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." And in Luke 10:42, you might remember Jesus said, "Only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. And Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And what was Mary doing? She was sitting at His feet, listening to His word. These are parallel. That's the posture for this glory gazing that David is talking about. And this end, gazing on His beauty, that's the end for which God has provided the wonderful safety and security for our soul. So we had this profound security, but we see that's only a means to an end, and the end is beholding the beauty of the Lord with the eyes of our heart, and someday more. But having said that, recognize this crucial truth, and we see it here. It's the fact that your values play into your security. So David's expressed the one thing he desires above all, and then right afterwards he expresses the security he expects and looks forward to, but his values play into what he's talking about, the security he's experiencing. What do we mean by that? Well, think about it. If your great value is people's perception of you, then you'll actually have reason for great insecurity. or if your great value is your financial status, or your career status, or your relationship status, even the love or the happiness of your family, if those are your highest value, then you'll have reason for great insecurity. Now, you'll need to fill in your own blank with what that value might be. But the point is that those things fluctuate, and we can lose any of them very quickly, even the best. So that's why your values play into your security. But if, like David expresses right here, enjoying the delightfulness of God is your highest pursuit, then you have reason to be at peace. If enjoying God to the fullest is your goal, then you're poised for deep security, because He'll guard that pursuit above all others. As David puts it here, if your one desire is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in His intimate fellowship, then you have cause to rest in His protection. So, your values play into your security. Gazing on His beauty is the end. Now, there's a flip side to this. A flip side to the truth that God's protection is a means to the end of enjoying Him. And the flip side of it is this. Your enjoyment of God is your greatest protection against the attacks of the enemy. Your enjoyment of Him is your greatest protection. Because Satan does have us in our sights. We are told we have an enemy who wants to damage our souls, wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan uses either pleasure or pain to distract us and dissuade us from the Lord. He uses those things to knock us off track or sideline us. The devil tries to deceive us using pain or using pleasure. So the allurement of counterfeit pleasure leads us into selfishness and self-will. Or else pain and hardship can distract us from God's will, or quench our hope, or dampen our passion for Christ and His glory. So pain and pleasure. But whether pain or pleasure is the tactic the devil is using against your faith, this holds true either way. Your enjoyment of God is your greatest protection. And enjoyment of His beauty, His friendship, His love. So why is enjoyment such a power? Well, who needs counterfeit pleasure when you have the reality? Or who needs to steal forbidden treasure when you already have the all-surpassing one? Or how can Satan make us despair when the thing that we value above everything else is something that he can't take away from us? And when even the hardship we're experiencing can be categorized as momentary light affliction that is actually working for us to increase our eternal weight of glory. Well, that is our greatest protection. That's why enjoying God is the end, and it's also the mode, the context for our spiritual protection. I've experienced that in both ways over the years and years, that my greatest weapon against temptation, against lust or coveting things other people have that I don't, or self-pity or pride or bitterness, my greatest weapon is my satisfaction in Christ. Personally, my vision of Him. And my greatest weapon against despair when things are really hard is valuing Him above everything else. But that brings us to another point that we see and we've already read. Because enjoying God's glory is our greatest protection, we have need of daily renewal, daily experience of it. Just like the body needs sleep every single night before we quickly deteriorate, we need new energy for the tasks of each day. So our souls need daily renewal of this life-giving view. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, he writes, all the days of my life. Not once in a while, not some days, all the days of my life, he writes. We are not meant to go a day without a fresh view of the spiritual reality of the glory of God. He gives that through his Spirit to our hearts. And there are a million facets of his glory. But every day our soul is fed by seeing freshly the glory of this person. David writes on in verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me, all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." There's the response. He's seeing the beauty. And what that cycle results in is what you could call a dance of grace. Beholding the beauty of the Lord, gazing on it, and then offering freshly yourself and your thanks. Back then, there were ceremonial sacrifices, and now we're told, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Present yourself a living sacrifice. And this is the cycle. You see him again, and you're like, yes, Lord, again, I offer myself to you. I offer you my praise, offer my thanks. He reveals his delightfulness, and a day-by-day rhythm, we respond by presenting ourselves and our thanks to him again. The dance of grace. So, what about you? Let's read on. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." God tells his beloved children, seek my face. And again, the question is up to each of us individually how we will respond. We're told in Revelation 3, verse 20, that Jesus is making this same offer where he speaks to the church and says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will dine with him and he with me." So David's heart response was, "Your face, O Lord, do I seek." And what is yours? We're told by Jesus in Matthew 5:8 that happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now a pure heart, it's like pure gold, 24 karat, it's singular essence. So a pure heart is one of singular overriding desire. And this means that ultimately those who see God most clearly and fully are those who want to most deeply. Those who see God the most are those who most want to. Now this brings a dilemma to the fore. Because based on who he is, the Lord deserves our constant, fullest, and most intense desire. Is that how you sought him? All the time? Not me. And maybe That's why David breaks into this urgent plea right after his declaration of his one desire. He says, "Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. Don't cast me off or forsake me." So yes, David wants to stay close, but maybe he senses it's not what he deserves. Because even though he did desire God, and even though we do if we know him, we haven't done it in the way he deserves, with constant wholeheartedness and intensity. And so we also don't deserve his favor or intimate fellowship. You know, all of us to some degree have acted like those who've stood someone up for after being invited on a special date. Maybe we even really admired the person. But of course, in our case, the person that we stood up was the Lord himself. And that spiritual reality is why the Lord uses the analogy of invitation over and over again throughout Scripture. "I've spread out my hands to an obstinate people," or "Oh, that my people would listen to me," or Jesus using the parable of people being invited to the wedding feast, invited. And Jesus himself saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come," inviting. The Lord is the ultimate beauty. He really is all desirable. And yet we've not always treated him that way, even if we know him truly. In fact, perhaps often not. Many times we've valued other things in his place. And so the truth is that the request that David makes here, when he's saying, "Hide not your face from me," well, he's asking to be spared what he deserves. Because when you mishandle a treasure that's above all value, you don't deserve to have it in your keeping anymore. You've proven that you don't appreciate its value. And so that's why none of us merit this offer of intimate fellowship with the living God. We actually do deserve to be forsaken. And yet, David continues, and he even ends this psalm with the confidence that God will not forsake him, but guard him and keep him to the very end. And in fact, beyond that, he ends with the confidence that he will look upon the goodness of the Lord, even in this life. And what a relief. And now, of course, we know more clearly how that can be than even David did himself. It's the fact that the one person who possesses ultimate beauty switched places with the ones who had forsaken him. So Jesus is the Son who was forsaken in our place under God's judgment because he was paying the price for our pursuit of counterfeit beauty. But he did it so that once again we could gaze upon his ultimate beauty without fear of ever being forsaken. And so now, this is the ultimate privilege of the redeemed. Without the fear of being abandoned, but with the confidence of the Father's welcome to look upon the all-satisfying glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And first, it's with the eyes of our heart. In the future, it's with our physical eyes. And John writes in 1 John that when we see him, we'll be like him fully because we'll see him just as he is. But even now, the true vision of God leads to increasing likeness to him. You're transformed into his image the more clearly you see him, the more truly, the more increasingly. And the more you see him and become like him, the more your passion to reflect him, to share him, to bring him pleasure. So David goes on, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So take courage. He's taking courage and he's praying still. Teach me, lead me. Now, when we hear those words, we might tend to think of things like, God, direct me which car I should buy, or how I should educate my kids, or which job I should have. Those are legitimate questions. But in the Psalms, these types of requests, like this one here, Psalm 25, these ones refer most directly to understanding what kind of person God wants you to be, what it looks like to walk in His will. Lord, help me to understand what it looks like to be the man you've called me to be, the husband you've called me to be, the neighbor you've called me to be. Because the more you understand and become who you're meant to be, the more you will know what you're meant to do. So, that desire, Lord, lead me, teach me, give me a clear vision of who I'm meant to be, that flows from the sight that he's asked for earlier. The simple, singular desire that fuels it all. And that is the breathtaking beauty that changes what you want. It changes who you are. It changes what you most value. Because you discover in him your all in all. David can end with confidence because God will give you what you need to progress, to make progress, and to progress in this cycle, this holy and satisfying cycle. You can believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that he's going to reveal his soul-satisfying glory to your heart as you seek him. He'll provide everything you need for a life of deeply knowing and enjoying him. So take heart. Take courage. We're told, wait for the Lord. I think it's interesting that you don't hear that exhortation in the New Testament quite as often. Seems like it's more believe, receive, trust. Maybe that's because the wait of centuries is now over, because Christ has come and revealed the light of the knowledge of the glory of God like never before. And so now it's partake, taste, and see. Do you want to see ultimate beauty better, more clearly? Do you want to draw nearer? Then you can be confident in his support. After all, your support of him is because of his, your pursuit of him is because of his pursuit of you. Your pursuit of him today, your desire for him, is because of his desire for you. He left heaven and came to earth to win you. And then he died to save you. And he's seeking you even now by his Spirit. So take heart. Be strong and let your heart take courage. The Lord is seeking your heart, your fellowship today. Reciprocate. Turn to him. Say yes as he stands at the door and knocks. Believe in him. Whatever else happens today, seeing his glory and enjoying his presence is the one thing most desirable. So please join me in this prayer of David. Let's pray. One thing we ask of you, Lord, that we will seek, that we may live in close fellowship with you all the days of our life, to gaze on the beauty of who you are, revealed in Christ as never before, and draw nearer and nearer to know you better and more truly. Amen.